for today's lesson.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading a passage from Exodus, chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here to have another opportunity to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth, to sing songs of praise to him, and to hear another portion of his word proclaimed. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that the sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses through the burning bush from the top of the mountain. And it is in this place that God tells Moses, "I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. Come now, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." It is at this exact moment in Scripture that Moses begins offering up excuses to God as to why he cannot do what the Lord has commanded him to do. First, Moses says, if you don't mind me paraphrasing this morning, "Wait a minute, Lord. Who am I to go?" While we can understand our lowly state in the presence of a holy God, we know the answer could be, "Well, Moses, you are the individual that God's called for the job. I will be with you," God tells Moses. "Well, Lord, what if they ask me what your name is? What am I supposed to say?" God responds, "You tell them, 'I am, have sent you.'" "But Lord, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe that you sent me in the first place?" "Listen, Moses, I will grant you the ability to perform signs and wonders." "Well, Lord, listen, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, and I have a slow tongue." God's response, "I made the mouth, Moses, and I know how yours works. Listen, I will give Aaron to be your mouthpiece." Finally, Moses says to the Lord, "Lord, just send whoever you want to send. Just not me." And the Lord became angry with Moses, right? Every time I read that passage, I have the same thought. Moses, he's trying to. "Lord, send whoever you will." Well, that's what he's trying to do, Moses. You're getting in the way of that, right? Out of all the excuses that Moses gave here in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, it's important for us to understand two things. The first is, note that God had a response. He had an answer for every excuse Moses would offer up, right? He had an answer. Nowhere are you going to find in those passages where God says, "You know what, Moses, you have a point. You're right. Moses, I forgot to think about that." We don't find that, do we? Second, we need to understand that no excuse that Moses put forth excused him from his duty. Excuses are commonplace in the world today. We know this to be true. As a matter of fact, this goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. God speaking to Adam, he would ask Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have thou eaten of the tree that I have commanded thee not? We know Adam's response. Wait a minute, Lord. But it's the woman. As a matter of fact, Lord, it's the woman that you gave to me. God would then turn to Eve and ask her, woman, what hast thou done? Well, she would say, well, listen, it was the serpent, not me. Again, it's important to note that their excuses didn't excuse them either. As Christians, we have a duty. We have a duty to stand on the victory that Jesus has already provided. We have a duty to grow in knowledge and in grace. We have a duty to evangelize the lost. We have a duty to edify the saved. We have a duty to keep God first. Now that last one is easy to say, but we have to make that practical. If we're being honest, we'd have to admit that there is so much that gets in our way of doing that. And instead of coming to grips with this truth, it is true, your preacher will even say this to you this morning, I've been along and made these excuses as well. We make excuses. Instead of dealing with the fact that there's just too much in the way that distracts us from doing what God has called us to do. The sermon this morning is entitled, It's Time to Drop Our Excuses. It's time to drop our excuses. There are several excuses that we as children of God put forth, but time will only allow me to deal with a few. So as we're going through these points this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. Would I feel comfortable offering these excuses, not up to my shepherds, not up to my minister, not up to other brothers and sisters in Christ, but would I feel comfortable offering these excuses up to God face to face? That's what we need to be asking ourselves as we move through this lesson. Let's note our first point. Excuse number one, my job. My job. The explanation behind this one is, Lord, I have to work. Have we ever said that before? I'm going to be the first to answer that for you. We don't have to be ashamed this morning. I'm the first to say it to myself, Lord, I have to work. I have to provide for my family. I have to have some means of income. Now, don't stare at me as we sit in this capitalist country like you don't understand what it's like to make an income. Have you ever said that to yourself? Yeah. Yes, I have to make an income, right? Sometimes we go as far as to say, well, Lord, doesn't your word say that if a man don't work, he won't eat? Have we ever quoted that one before? Here it is, Lord, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I can find it in your scriptures. Wait a minute, Lord. Doesn't your same word say that if a man failed to provide for his own household, that he has denied the faith and that he's worse than an infidel? Isn't that what your word says, Lord? I found it right there in 1 Timothy 5:8. There it is. Again, I have to work. You know, it's truly amazing to watch what we do when we offer up excuses, seeking to justify our actions. We will go so far as to use the word of God against the word of God as if there's not perfect harmony between the two scriptures that we're looking at. Can we become guilty of doing that? We see it as we go throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees tried that in Matthew chapter 19, didn't they? Wait a minute, Jesus, as he was speaking on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, what Moses said. Well, hold on, Pharisees, you also forgot what Moses wrote in Genesis. The same man, led by the Spirit, wrote the same passages, so there's harmony that exists between those two passages. While 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 1 Timothy 5:8 are true, the same Bible does reveal that we should learn to be content. Philippians chapter 4, the verses 11. You know what's interesting? You see Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see it on billboards. You see it on people's t-shirts. People have gone so far as to tattoo it on themselves. And they say, well, listen, I can climb Mount Everest because I got the Lord behind me. I can be victorious in this football game because I have the Lord behind me. And while I suppose we could make some application for our various things that we have going on in our life, what is the context of Philippians chapter 4? Contentment. We forget to mention that. The same Bible tells us to long contentment, just like Paul. Doesn't the same Bible say that we shouldn't put our trust in uncertain riches? Isn't that what it says? Let's take a look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verses 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verses 17. Paul writing here to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. As you move back towards the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 6, you will find that Paul puts a warning there for those who would be rich, those who will do whatever they can to pursue riches. Know that you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. He will also say in the beginning of that chapter, for the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, is the root of all evil. How many of today's problems could we attach to the love of money? Just think about it. A lot. Don't the same scriptures tell us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us? Absolutely. That was Jesus speaking there. Matthew 6:33. Well, while we still seek justification about our jobs getting in the way and needing to make an income, I just want to look at Matthew 22 and let's see if we can hold this excuse up against Scripture. Scripture is the perfect standard. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we will find here that Jesus is teaching the parable of the wedding feast. And note verse 4. The Bible reads again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. The king says, it is time for my son to take his bride. You need to be here. As a matter of fact, this is the second time that I've sent invitations to you. Now, how does verse 5 read? But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. That is, they were careless, they were negligent, and they went on their way. They went on to do what they thought was more important. One went back to his farm. Another went to the marketplace to trade. Let me ask you a question. When you consider the king's or a king's behavior in general, wouldn't you say the king's behavior here in Matthew chapter 22, it's not typical? The king's in authority, correct? Can we all check? That's right. I'm sure I'm understanding this properly. When the king says come, you do what? You come. What would an earthly king do if those in his kingdom decided to disobey his call or his command? That would be their lives, right? That would be their lives. But we find here that this king is gracious, and he continues extending invitations until finally he will open this feast up to all that can be found on the highways, right? Absolutely. You will not find one place in this parable where the king says, it's okay. You don't have to attend. You don't have to be here. Your occupations are more important. He never said that, did he? Here's why. We understand the king in this parable to be God. We understand the son to be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we understand the bride to be the church, that kingdom that was to come into the world. And the most important thing was for all who heard that invitation to come and be a part of the Son taking his bride. Most important. Now, some might say, but the Lord blessed me with this job in the first place. I've heard that. To that I can say, amen. James 1:17, it tells us that every good and perfect gift, it comes down from above, from the Father of lights, right? In whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. So absolutely, we should attribute the good things that come our way in this life to God, our Father, right? But if we acknowledge that he blessed us with it, should we allow the very thing that he blessed us with to get in the way of him? No. Going back to the example of a king and his kingdom, who's responsible for the economic stability of a kingdom? The king is the answer, right? Yeah, the king's the answer. Who's responsible for the safety and the peace that should be enjoyed in a kingdom? The king. Which is all the more reason why the citizen should respond to the king's call. I know that our jobs, on our jobs, we have demands, right? We have expectations. We have to carry those things out. I just simply say to you before I move on, what about the Lord's demands? What about his expectations? What about what we should be doing for him? Now, I want you to know before we move on what happened to one individual who attempted to sneak in this wedding feast without having the proper wedding garments on. Take a look at Matthew 22:12. Matthew 22:12. He saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither? Now, when we read this, we need to understand this is not the king saying, oh, you poor baby. Oh, why did you come in here without the proper garments on? This is translated, with what right do you think you can come in here? Right? If somebody came into our worship assembly today and started throwing eggs and paint around, one of the first things that would go through our mind is, what right do you think you have to come in here and do that, right? Yeah, absolutely. The king wants to know, with what right do you think you're going to sneak into this wedding feast not having the proper wedding garments on? See, because I gave you plenty of time. I gave you time. What eventually happens to this individual? Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our jobs won't excuse us. Now, our second point is closely related to the first. Excuse number two. I don't have time. I don't have time. Lord, I would have, but I just can't seem to find to do it. There's so much going on, Lord. I'm sure you understand. Sometimes, Lord, it just doesn't seem as if there are enough hours in a day. Have you ever said that one? Because I know I said that last one before. It just doesn't seem as if there are enough hours in a day. The truth is, we make time for what we want. We make time for the things that we deem necessary. There are 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. Now, I understand, going back to our first point, that most people work jobs. The average individual works a 40-hour work week. Guess what that leaves you with after you deduct those 40 hours of work? It leaves you with 128 hours. Well, somebody's probably thinking, well, wait a minute, Ryan, you can't forget sleep. I love sleep. You love sleep? Yeah. All right, I'll start by being honest. I love sleep, church. It's okay. Rest is good. We can't forget sleep. Y'all trying to stay quiet for the recording's sake. Well, 8 hours of sleep a day. 56 hours, right? Still leaves us with 72 hours. Well, wait a minute, Ron. You can't forget school. Some of us, we attend school. We're in school all day. Okay, so that's about 6 hours. 6 hours. 5 days a week still leaves us with, well, that's 30 hours. Excuse me, 30 hours a week. That still leaves us with 42 hours. Question, what should we do with the rest? What should we do with the remaining 42? Should we use some of that time to dedicate it to the Lord and get closer to Him as opposed to playing catch up on Sunday? Because isn't that what we do? I mean, listen, we can't remedy the problem if we won't be honest with ourselves. Honestly, that's how we view it. That's how we've been taught to view it. Sunday is the Lord's day, and I will catch up for all that I missed throughout the week. I'll set this time aside. I'll come sing. I'll come give. I'll come take the Lord's Supper. And you know what? He can have his time. But I got so much other stuff going on throughout the week. That's how we've been taught to view it. But shouldn't we use some of our spare time, some of that extra time that we have remaining in the week, to do godly things? Maybe perhaps to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, every time in the past that I've talked about this, using our time wisely and, you know, divvying up our days and counting our minutes, there's always somebody or a few who say, you know what, Ron? I don't care what you're talking about. You're crazy. You're not going to sit there being the preacher and count up my day because, see, you don't understand. You don't understand. I'm not going to allow you to count up my day and keep track of my time for me. To which I have always responded, well, I'm not trying to keep track of your day. And I'm not trying to count your time. However, haven't we been commanded to do that for ourselves? Don't the scriptures tell you that you should count up your time? Let's take a look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, no, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. It seems that Paul would say we should be counting our minutes. Ephesians 5, 15. Again, that's Ephesians 5, 15. Paul writes here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, how do we do that, Paul? How do we walk as wise individuals and not as fools? The answer was given to us in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is, buy up your time, put it towards walking the way that God has called you to walk. Now, we noted this before. Back in the day, before those unlimited cell phone plans, you had to count your minutes. If somebody called you before 7 o'clock or before 9 o'clock, you hung up that phone, did you not? You said, listen, this is going to cost me. I don't have time to be just chattering away and wasting it on you. It's going to come at a loss to me, right? He says, you gather up your time and you put it towards godly things. Again, we make time for what we want to make time for. Well, Brother Sanders, are you saying that we can't use our time to enjoy, to do things that we enjoy? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. But if we're being honest, that's where a lot of our time goes. Does it not? I'm going to start because, see, this Sunday I'm asking y'all questions. Y'all not talking to me. I don't want you to feel any shame. So I'll start with myself. I love football. Anybody else love football? I'm just going to shake my head for the recording's sake. Y'all are killing me. I know I'm not the only lover of football this morning. The camera's rolling.
Football too.
Thank you.
Well, we got the Lions.
I'll start with myself. I love football, okay? And I will sit and watch a game from start to finish with the commercial breaks, with the official reviews, with the timeouts. You know how much time that is? That is 3.5 hours. At least 3.5 hours. And the crazy thing about this, you got games all Sunday. Sometimes that's why folks don't come back in the evening. Let's just tell the truth about it. Right? 3.5 hours. We can view that all Sunday. It's extended into Monday night. 3.5 hours. It's extended into Thursday night. 3.5 hours. If it's the playoffs, you better count on it that it's going to be there Friday and it's going to be there Saturday.
And commercials. 3.5 hours.
And commercials. It's a lot of time, isn't it? Some of our favorite programs that we like to watch. That's why it's so hard to find anything to watch. Because there's so much to choose from. You say, wow, this show is an hour. This show is an hour. This show is an hour. And most of us have more than one favorite show. Got to watch the news. That's going to take about an hour. We got our Monday show. That's going to take about an hour. We got our Tuesday show. That's going to take about an hour. And you understand what I'm trying to say. We start looking around and realizing, man, where most of our time is spent. Again, this is not questioning what my brothers and sisters are going to think about this. What the shepherds or the preachers are going to think about this. What's God going to say? What am I going to say when I stand before the Lord? Right? Because I want you to just imagine telling God this. You know, Lord, if you just had made your days longer, you laugh because it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Lord, if you only made your days longer, then maybe I could have fit you in there. If you made your days longer, Lord, I'd have more time for study. If you made your days longer, maybe I'd have more time to do family devotions. If you made your days longer, Lord, I could have prayed and talked to you more. If you just made the day a little bit longer, Lord, I would have had some more time for the local congregation. Lord, I'd have so much more time for you. Well, as God looked back on everything that he had created, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, he said it was good. It was perfect. It was complete. He made no mistakes. Right? Made no mistakes. How does James 4:14 read? James 4:14. James 4:14. A group of individuals in the congregation there who had the perfect business plan. We're going to go into the marketplace. We're going to buy and we're sell. We're going to do this for X amount of time, and we're going to receive all this gain. They had it all worked out there, didn't they? But they forgot something. Tomorrow's never promised, is it? For what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away? Here today, gone tomorrow. Some might say we're here today, gone today. Right? Our life is just like that. If we know that, shouldn't that be added motivation to spend more time towards doing godly things? I say, it should be. Let us redeem our time. Takes me to my next point. Excuse number three. No one else is doing it. I was looking at this excuse and I had to admit to myself, it sounds pretty childish. But it's common. Hey, why don't you reach out to this brother or sister? You know, oftentimes in my profession, what I've heard? Nobody else was doing it. So I didn't do it. Hey, if you knew something was going on at the congregation that was going to be detrimental to the unity, detrimental to the work of the kingdom, why wouldn't you just speak up and say something? I mean, nobody else was doing it, so I didn't do it. We all know that we have to stand before the Lord, and we will not be able to tell the Lord about somebody else when he asks us about us, will we? We won't. Consider the book of Revelation. Join me over there. Many go to this book and they are searching to find current events that they believe are recorded in this book of apocalyptic literature. But the thing that I love about the book is the first part. It always stands out to me. Jesus speaking here, giving a survey of what he sees is going on in these seven churches of Asia and how he addresses their problems. As you go through those seven congregations, you find that Ephesus forgot their first love. Smyrna was commended and they were told to continue in faithfulness. Pergamos had false teaching going on. Thyatira had allowed a prophetess in to teach all false doctrine. Sardis were charged with being Christians in name only. Philadelphia was commended, and they were commanded to continue in faithfulness. And Laodicea was called to come out of their lukewarm state and be usable. As a matter of fact, Jesus is depicted there standing outside his church, the church that he shed his blood for, knocking on the door, seeking entry. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now again, with each of these congregations, Jesus addressed the problems that they had on a congregational level. But the invitation always applied to the individuals that chose to follow him. Not directly linked to my lesson, but I just thought about this. You know, it's interesting how the problem never was you leave this congregation and you go find another one. You're not going to find that, are you, in that invitation? The invitation that he gives to the church individual, it's always the same. Him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. What does that then mean, church? If Jesus would address the problem on a congregational level, and then an invitation says, listen, to him, to he, to the individual that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Who's the responsibility placed on? The church individual. There are three levels of the church, right? You by yourself are the church individual. We together who have met here on this Lord's Day are the church congregational. And there are congregations of the Lord's church meeting all over the world. Church universal. But again, when you stand in judgment, who is the Lord going to ask you about? The answer is not silence. The answer is you, right? The answer is me. When I stand before the Lord, I won't be able to turn. Oh, well, this person, that person, the responsibility is on the individual, right? It is. No one could say in Ephesus, "I didn't return to my first love, Lord." Because no one else did. Not going to work. No one in Smyrna can say, "Hey, well, listen, I was going to continue in faithfulness, but I didn't do so because no one else did. Lord, I didn't speak out against false doctrine because no one else did. Lord, I didn't complete my works. I didn't finish because no one else did. Lord, I didn't make myself usable. I didn't come out of a lukewarm state because no one else did." If they couldn't use that excuse, we need to understand that we cannot use this excuse either. Takes me to my next point. Excuse number four. This is just too hard. It's just too hard. Lord, I would have. But it's just too hard. Lord, there is so much that you require of me. It's not possible to do all that you asked. You ever said that? All right, I'm going to be the first. I've said that before. I've said it before. As a younger preacher, Lord, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. When I hear comments like that, because I know they're made, it's just too hard, I automatically think about Matthew chapter 25. The verses are 14 through 30. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And here we will find the parable of the talents. And in this parable, we read of a man who travels into a far country and called his own servants. The Bible there will tell us that he delivered his goods unto them, not because they deserved it, but because he was gracious. He gave each servant the amount of money that they could handle based upon the abilities that were already present, because he was gracious. He gave each servant enough time to do something with the talent that he gave and to bring a report, not because they deserved it, because he was gracious. And when the time comes to give a report, Two of the servants come forward and tell the master, listen, you gave to me. They had the proper perspective. It didn't belong to me. I didn't deserve it, but you gave it to me. Because you gave this to me, we went and we doubled what you gave, and we bring that to you. But one servant chose to take the talent that was given to him, dig a hole in the ground, bury the talent, and when the time comes to give a report, pay close attention to what he says to the master. He looked at the master, as a matter of fact, who gave him that talent in the first place. He said, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you have not sown. That is, you're always taking something. We need to understand what he's saying here. You didn't plant anything, but you're reaping the harvest thereof. You gather what you have, not straw. Because I know that about you, I went and I hid your talent in the ground. As a matter of fact, here, you can have it back. Is that not how your Bible reads? Here's the talent that you gave me. The question that I always ask myself when I read this, and I pray that we all ask when we're reading this, is why didn't the servant see the master as hard when the master was giving him something? That's a fair question. He didn't see the master as hard when the master said, here, I'll give you something that don't even belong to you. It's mine. But I'll give it to you. It's implied that he joyfully took it, right? Absolutely. Another question that I have that goes right in line with what the master is going to go on to say. If you thought me to be this kind of man, if this is how you see me, this should have served as extra motivation for you to go out and bring me something in return then. If that's really who I am, you should know that no excuse is going to excuse you then, right? I want to report, what did you do with what I gave you, right? Absolutely. Verse 26 tells this servant that he's wicked and he's slothful. He's going to call this same servant unprofitable. And this servant is cast into outer darkness. The road that took this servant to outer darkness, where did it begin? It began with the incorrect thoughts that this servant had of his master and what his master asked him to do. The truth is, everything that this servant said about his master was true of himself. You ever catch that when you read that? Everything this one talent servant said about the master was true of himself. The master wasn't hard, he was hard. He had a hard heart. The master didn't reap where he had not sown. As a matter of fact, that's actually what he did, right? He had no talents to begin with. The Lord gave unto him. We know the master to be God in this parable. And if we're not careful, we fall into the role of the one talent servant. Lord, you're too hard. It's always something. But we don't mind crying out to him when we need something, do we? We don't. Do we have a problem accepting any of those spiritual blessings that Jesus made possible? No, we don't. Like I mentioned when we were studying Ephesians, the richness of his grace, those spiritual blessings come with responsibility. You could break that entire epistle up into the first three chapters dealing with the richness, the grace that we have in Christ. And four and following highlight the responsibilities that we have because we are recipients of those spiritual blessings, right? He did not give us responsibility to be hard or cruel. We need to understand that. He gave us responsibilities. He gave us his word. He gave us commands to demonstrate his love and that we might know the depths thereof, that we might have life and live it more abundantly. We look at that passage and we think, well, it's the afterlife. No, he wants you to have an abundant life here. Well, how do we do that? By what he has revealed to us in his word. Take a look at 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You finish it for me. Finish it for me. Finish it for me. What does that mean? So what he's asked us to carry out is not likened unto this man trying to push this boulder uphill. I'm understanding it correctly. Is that what that means? His commandments, they're not burdensome. Right? Now, on that day of judgment, we could stand before the Lord and we could tell him, listen, it was too hard to follow out what you asked me to do. But imagine, just consider, if you will, what his response might be if we told him that. What you asked me to do? It's just too hard. I imagine we hear some of the following. I didn't ask you to die on the cross. I didn't ask you to atone for the sins of the world. Fair? Okay. I didn't ask you to leave heaven. You're trying to get there. I didn't ask you to leave heaven to become what you created. I didn't do that, did I? No, I didn't do that. I didn't ask you to remain on the cross while knowing you had the power to deliver yourself. He didn't ask us to do that, did he? No. I didn't ask you to shed your blood to make the body possible. I didn't ask you to take those children that I bless you with, that I know you've loved since you knew you were having. We love them before they get here, don't we? Yeah, we do. We do. I didn't ask you to take those children that you love and sacrifice them for the sins of the world. I didn't ask you to do that. Did he? Matter of fact, if he asked us to do it, I would have been the first to say, you can't have mine. Right? So then the Lord could say, I did the heavy lifting. I did the heavy lifting. I did what was impossible for you to do. I did what was too difficult for you to do. What I ask you to do in comparison, it's not too hard. Telling the Lord it's too hard will not work. The truth is, our excuses are often based in our unwillingness to do what we should. It's true. A lot of times, our excuses are based upon fear and peer pressure. We ask ourselves, what if we allow anxiety to fill our minds, right? A lot of times, our excuses are based upon us being comfortable with where we are in our faith. I'll just stay right here, Lord. This is fine for me. Truthfully, a lot of excuses are based around this idea. I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. But again, we must remember, there's a day coming in which we all will stand before the Lord and give an account. And what that means, church, is, well, I liken it to this, you know, There were times, you know, my father would tell me not to do something, and I knew not to do it, and I did it anyway. Then comes the talking, and then the discipline afterwards, right? But before we get to the discipline, he goes, why did you do what you did? So that was a time for me to speak up, to give an account, to explain to him what was going through my mind when I decided to do A, B, and C. Do you think I was successful in coming up with anything that held off that discipline? I'm going to go ahead and shake my head right now. We're going to have to stand before the Lord and speak up and give an account. I just want you to imagine what things might be said in response as one is before the Lord, saying, here's why I did what I did. Well, Lord, I just didn't know. That popular? I didn't know. Furthermore, how was I supposed to know? Same way I know. Right? That's what it's here for, right? Isn't that what was said to the rich man in Luke chapter 16? He says, listen, I have brothers. Would you allow Lazarus to come back from the dead? See, he knew something about those brothers. Obviously, those brothers were headed on the path of destruction. He said, I want them to come here. You then allow Lazarus to go back and you warn them. What was the response there? Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose again from the dead. They have the word. What about, well, Lord, you just made me like this. How many are going to try that on that day? To stand before a holy God and say, Lord, listen, this is what you did. I could imagine he would say something to the effect of, no, all that I created was good. I made man upright. I made man morally straight, as Solomon would allow us to know. Well, what about, I would have, Lord, but church people hurt me. You ever been talking to somebody and they offer that excuse? I don't come to church because I was hurt before. I don't come to church because I had a bad religious experience. I don't come to church because who used to be there 30, 25, 40, however many years ago. We ever heard that before? And so I just determined in my heart I'm not going to go because I had a bad religious experience. What do you believe? What do you think the Lord would say? How would he respond? I'm sorry, that was people. That wasn't me. Right? Yeah, that's people. It wasn't me. Here's one. One that I used to say. But I'm just a teenager. I'm just a teenager. I know it's something we don't like thinking about. Sometimes we might even say, you know what, that's taboo, that's off limits. Don't even talk about that. But it's something we should talk about. I'm just a teenager. I'll do that later. When I'm older. You know, we like to say in our wisdom, just being rebellious is part of being a teenager. Don't we say that sometimes? Isn't that what we say to ourselves? Trust me, I've heard it. It's coming to me. Oh, Ryan, you wait till your kids are teenagers. I pray nobody's, you know, hoping that they come when they're acting stupid. Well, we know it's coming, but they say, just wait, Ryan. Just wait till your boys are teenagers, right? What do we do with rebellious teenagers? How does God feel about rebellious teenagers? Does the Lord just say, hey, it's just part of being a teenager? As you look at Romans chapter 1, you'll find there that Paul is dealing with condemnation of the Gentile. And he's going through this list of things that led to them drifting away from God into their state before being allowed entrance into the kingdom. To my teenagers here, you can write this down. I want you to look at it later. It's not my word. I'm not making this up. Romans chapter 1, the verses 30. Out of all that's mentioned in that passage, it ends with disobedient parents. Now, wow, let's ask ourselves this question. Why would the Spirit allow Paul to put that there? out of everything that he's dealing with, we'd even say, well, why is that even lumped together with all of what Paul is talking about in that chapter? It's not that bad. Well, how does the Lord view it? That's what we have to ask ourselves, right? Like I mentioned a moment ago, the truth is tomorrow is never promised. It's never promised. Here's a big one. I just wanted to maintain my lifestyle. I wanted to do me. I wanted to live how I wanted to live. So like I mentioned a moment ago, in response, this is basically just saying, listen, Lord, I'm not ready for you. In actuality, I'm just going to tell you no. But when you consider, when we say no to the Lord, we have to consider what all we're saying no to. No to holiness. No to sanctification. No to hope. No to justification. No to the blood. No to your acts of love. Now, if we say no to all of that, if one says no to all of that, what do you think his response will be? I'll start it out for you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. If you say no, I say no. If we think about all the time that God has blessed us with throughout our lives, and we consider every excuse that we offer up as it pertains to spiritual matters, we'd have to admit none of them are going to work when we stand before the Lord. It's time for us, your preacher included, I'm not excluded from this lesson, to drop our excuses. If you are here today or watching and you are not a Christian, I say to you, no more excuses. Come to the Lord while you still have time. Come to the Lord while you can still understand what his mercy and grace is. Because mercy, grace, and forgiveness, they end when the Lord returns. The first step was already taken here today. That is hearing the unadulterated word of God. Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that should come into the world? Will you repent of your sins, a lifestyle of sins? Will you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confess him as Lord? And will you go down to the watery graves of baptism? That's where one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are a Christian, and if there is anything that is getting in your way of putting and keeping God first, my response to you is the same this morning. No more excuses. Use the time that you have to be right with the Lord. If you are here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. Why don't you do so at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high. There with my dear Redeemer no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. Of service along this pilgrim way, and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep him ever nigh, and live with him in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I'll tell and sing love stories there on faith I look away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love stories there on high, there with my dear.